From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Gerald Murray is in the house ready to answer your questions. All you have to do is simply pick up the telephone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is, as every Thursday, our favorite Manhattan pastor, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
I'm doing just great, Jack. Good to be back with you and with our audience.
Got an email here from Denise. It says, many doctrines of the church are confusing. The Trinity, transubstantiation, infallibility, etc. What is so wrong with co-redemptrix and mediatrix?
She's referring to the recent document that came from the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, in which it said it's not appropriate to use the titles of Mary co-redemptrix or Mary mediatrix of all graces. And one of the reasons given by the document by Cardinal Fernandez, who was the author of the document, is that terms which are need to be explained over and over again are not useful because of the difficulty of people understanding them. And quite frankly, I'm not convinced by that argument because, as the listener points out so well, many doctrines of the faith are not immediately understandable simply by reading them or hearing them spoken of. And in fact, some doctrines are so mystical and mysterious that we can only partially understand them, and certain aspects of those teachings are just beyond our ability to comprehend. But nonetheless, we believe them to be true because they're revealed by God, and the authority of God is supreme. So, for me personally on the subject, I don't find these doctrines confusing or causing confusion among the faithful because they're properly understood by the church and over the centuries have been used because there is no substitution of Christ's redemption by Mary redeeming. No. The understanding of this teaching is that we all participate as co-redeemers of the human race with Christ in as much as we associate ourselves with Christ's unique redemptive act. So the death and resurrection of Christ brings new life, supernatural life, salvation to the world, but then Christ operates through the church, through the saints. The greatest saint of all is Mary, so she operates in a unique way. Remember, Christ came into the world through her. So by analogy, we say, just as Christ came into the world through being born of his mother, likewise, Christ is born anew in the souls of the faithful, and Mary is associated with that salvific gift in a unique way because through her, Christ came into the world, and through her, Christ comes into the souls of people in our own time. And likewise, mediatrix of all graces. A mediatrix means a mediator, and a mediator is someone who stands between two people in order to help the relationship to develop in a good way. So We don't say the saints are obstacles to approaching God, or that God chooses to use the saints to approach us. That's why we have miracles. You know, St. Peter, performed a miracle that's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. Silver and gold I have not, but what I do have, I say in the name of Christ, arise. So he would be considered a mediator of God's grace by the fact that, you know, he's using the grace of God to perform something that no man can perform on his own. So likewise, Mary is the highest mediator between God and man. And again, just as Christ came into the world through her, Christ operates. The church has commonly understood this to be the case. And in fact, Pope Benedict XV authorized a mass for the hierarchy of Belgium, in which the title is Mediatrix of All Graces. So I think Cardinal Fernandez, his reasoning is not convincing. And, a survey now of the reaction shows that the document lacks some historical perspective. It doesn't give a complete accounting of how this teaching has been presented over the centuries. And certainly, if the logic is that things that are hard to understand are no longer appropriate, there's a long list of things which are hard to understand, but they are appropriate. So I'll leave it at that.
You know, I can only speak for myself personally, Father, but I know that the Assumption, the coronation of Mary as Queen of Heaven and Earth, along with the title Mediatrix of All Graces, really sort of unlocked for me the potential that can be achieved by someone whose will is perfectly formed to that of Jesus.
That's a beautiful testimony. And, you know, historically, these Marian doctrines, and not only these but others, teachings of the Church concerning the Blessed Mother, have been viewed as obstacles to good relations with Protestants, because Protestantism, for historical reasons, downplays the Virgin Mary. And, the Catholic Church says, we think you can never have enough understanding of who Mary is and the work of salvation in union with her Son. We need all of that teaching because it helps us to understand who we are, because Mary is the highest glory of the human race. So she's a model for every single human being in history. Now, Jesus, of course, God made man. We are called to imitate Christ, but who imitated Christ best? It was certainly his mother.
Patrick writes in, this is an interesting question, I hadn't really considered this. Is it possible that God is more than three persons and that he has only revealed three?
Is that possible? No, because the church teaches dogmatically that there are three persons and one God. And that's what God revealed to us, and that's what the Catholic Church teaches. If we discover otherwise in heaven, well, then we'll talk about it up there. But on the earth, no. That's not what's been revealed, and therefore it's not possible. Therefore, we need to speculate about it. So now all things are possible to God, but this is describing not an action of God, but his nature, and he's revealed that to us. So I'm going to say no.
You know, Father, you know what I like about this question? It means that somebody, Patrick in this case, is thinking deeply about the things of God.
Amen to that. You know, people should not flee from theology because they think that they're, not well trained in it. No. Ask questions, read the Catechism, read St. Thomas Aquinas, Augustine. There are so many ways that we can deepen our knowledge, but we should never be afraid to ask a good question and then seek the answer that's completely coherent with the Catholic teaching.
All right, our producer extraordinaire, Pedro Quiles, is waiting with bated breath for your answer to this question, Father Murray. Shirley would like to know, are Christians allowed to listen to heavy metal music, and if so, what kind?
Oh boy, here we go. Well, the first thing, of course, is what does it mean to listen to? If you hear something because you're in an exercise class, you're at a baseball game, or you're, nowadays walking through a train or bus station where music is blasted, It's fine, whatever, you're listening to it in the sense that that's happening, so you shouldn't flee the building and say, I can't listen to this. On the other hand, the choices that we make about what to listen to, they do have a moral quality, so we should never listen to things voluntarily because we're interested in a depraved message that they may communicate, or sexual content, things that are wrong, you know, blasphemous words, vulgar words. Now that, you know, I know because rap music, for instance, you know, believe it or not, I appreciate a lot of the qualities of rhymed singing, and that rap is, a subcategory of that. But a lot of it is just horrible words and horrible ideas, so I would not listen to that.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
I want to tell you about a new book. I'm holding it up from our friend Dr. Ray Guarendi. Drama-Free Discipline. Your coach to parenting success. Dr. Ray says parenting doesn't have to be a battle. He gives you play-by-play guidance for the daily dramas every parent faces, whether it be bedtime battles, backseat meltdowns, morning showdowns, and sibling squabbles. Does it sound like your parishioners on a Sunday, Father? Maybe in the parking lot. You'll feel like Dr. Ray is right there with you, walking through the problem, handing you the words, and coaching you on how to respond with calm, clarity, and confidence. He talks about things like stopping sibling rivalries before they explode, teaching honesty until it becomes second nature, and much more. Drama-free discipline. Dr. Ray coaches you on parenting success. From a good friend, Dr. Ray Guarendi, available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com. Still have a couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up today is Derek in the great state of Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Derek, thanks so much for holding. You are on with Father Murray.
Hello, thank you. Thank you, Father. I have a question. So I have two situations in my family, one divorced, remarried, and one who got married to a Catholic, but they refused to get married in the church. Am I being uncharitable if I do not wish them a happy anniversary?
Well, this, you know, concerns the reality that, you know, the Catholic Church does not accept civil marriage for two Catholics. You know, you're supposed to get married by canon law, and it's consistent with our theological understanding that marriage is a sacrament, therefore it's something that has to be entered into with knowledge and according to the mind of the Church, which is that it's indissoluble. People who enter a civil marriage know they can get a divorce, and that's one reason why sometimes Catholics do get married civilly, because they want to see if it's going to work out. And if it doesn't, they can get a divorce, and then they can get married to someone else in the church. So that's a whole set of problems. On the other hand, they are married by the law, meaning civilly, and therefore they have in the civil order, they are married. And then you could say they live as husband and wife, and they're recognized as such by the state and by most people. So in one sense, the charitable thing is to encourage them, of course, to have their marriage blessed in church, but you don't have to do that all the time. So I think it's okay to say to them, happy anniversary of your marriage, I'm praying for you, and, you know, we'd be thrilled if one day, you know, you had your marriage blessed in church.
Is that helpful, Derek?
Yes, thank you. I appreciate that.
You're very welcome. We appreciate the phone call. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Joe is up next, a first-time caller in Byers, Texas, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting today. Joe, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Thank you. My sister asked me a question about what's the difference, or are they the same thing, the mind and the will. If you can help us there, I'd appreciate it, sir. Thank you.
Sure. I think it would be best to call it the mind, the intellect and the will, which are two aspects of the human soul. You can also throw in memory as another aspect, but the mind is the intellectual faculty to grasp reality by learning ideas, learning what things mean, what they are, and then making connections between things. So the intellect is the power to understand. The will is the directive power for human action. So the will should be guided by the intellect, because the intellect allows us to properly understand both what reality is and what our responsibilities are in relation to the exterior world around us. So the will is the force that, you know, propels us to do something. So for instance, we're reading a book and the book gives advice, you know, you should eat more fruit. So the mind knows that. It says, okay, that's what the doctors say. The will says, I'm going to the grocery store. You know, I'm going to get up, move my body, and go pay money to get some fruit. Now, they act together, but the will can be disordered. And that's where, you know, the word willfulness comes in. Stubbornness is another word. Where, in other words, you act because you will something that your mind is telling you don't do it. Or other people are saying, reconsider your decision. You're mistakenly convinced you should do something. We call, you know, discipline is the training of the will. And that's why we do things repeatedly. You know, we tell children, get into good habits about doing homework as soon as you get home from school. And the kid says, no, I want to go play. And the mom says, no, first the homework, then you can play. So you develop good habits, and then the will doesn't oppose the mind, because the mind has learned that that's the best way to accomplish homework and to please your parents, to whom you owe a duty of obedience.
God bless you. We appreciate that call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still one open line at 833-288-3986. Father, I liked that Joe so much. I'm going to go to another Joe, this one in Queens, New York, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Joe in New York, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
How are you, Father? Thanks for taking my call. My question has to do with invincible ignorance. If I understand it correctly, the moral agent is responsible for those actions that they should know. But correct me if I'm wrong, right? In order for a sin to be mortal, it has to, the agent has to know, has to be grave matter, and they have to willfully do it. So I guess my question is, if they're morally culpable but they don't know, how is it a mortal sin?
Well, we talk about objectively sinful and then subjectively sinful. So if someone were mistaken to think that an action that the church determines to be gravely immoral and therefore a mortal sin to commit it knowingly and freely, but they're mistaken, they think, no, the church doesn't teach that, or the church simply teaches it's a venial sin, then the church would say you could objectively be guilty of committing an act that's mortally sinful, but you're not subjectively responsible for it because you were mistaken in determining that you thought it was a venial sin, and therefore you thought it wasn't as bad, and I could do it even though it's still sinful, but it's not going to incur, you know, the loss of the state of grace. So culpability does relate to knowledge, which is one reason why religious ignorance and ignorance of the moral law is so destructive, because people go around thinking they can do all kinds of bad things and saying, well, that really isn't a big problem because it's not really a big sin. And then, you know, the preacher and the teacher and of the faith gets up and says, no, this is wrong, shouldn't do that, shouldn't engage in that kind of behavior.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free telephone number. We're just getting started on a Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line. So pick up the phone and grab one of these open lines at 833-288-3986. Anne is in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Radio app today. Anne, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi. What I'd like Father to explain is, what does it mean to be baptized in the death of Christ?
Well, yeah, I mean, this relates to how Scripture, describes the gift of salvation through baptism. So, for instance, we say, "Washed clean in the blood of the Lamb," or if we have died with Christ and been buried with Him, we shall rise with Him to new life. And what it basically means is that the salvific death of Christ brought about the salvation of the human race, and then that salvation is applied through baptism in the lives of individual people. And so when we're baptized with Christ, we say we're buried with Christ, so to speak, and then we rise to new life with Him. Baptism washes clean the original sin and any personal sins we're guilty of, and it confers sanctifying grace and sacramental grace to help us to be faithful to our new obligations as Christians. The sacrament of baptism is effective because it's the application of the saving grace that Christ obtained for all of the human race through His passion, death, and resurrection.
Does that clear it up, Ann? Ann, are you there?
Yes.
Is that helpful?
Thank you very much.
Oh, you're very welcome. Thank you. 833-288-EWTN. Still plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Carla is in Austin, Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130 today. Carla, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi. Thank you, Father, and thank you for taking my call. I have a question. I did a Bible study a few years back. It was led by a Protestant. And it was about end of time, and they started going on and on about tribulation and the rapture and the left behind, and I wasn't familiar with it, and I've since looked more into it, and I know much of it isn't Catholic doctrine, so I'm just wondering if you can quickly explain what maybe she was talking about, what we believe, what they believe. And I'm driving, so I'm going to hang up and listen to your answer, but thank you so much for taking my call.
Okay, wonderful. Well, yeah, this rapture stuff comes up frequently because, it became popular a couple of decades ago, the left behind idea and all the rest. No, the church does not believe that God picks souls and bodies off the planet in something called the rapture. That's not Catholic teaching, and I can't remember. It was invented by a Protestant minister, I believe.
Oh, just in the 19th century. It's a real new idea.
Exactly. It has no historical basis in either Catholic, Orthodox, or Protestant theology. So it is basically a created teaching, and it's to be ignored, to pay no attention to it. Now, tribulation, as a description of things leading up to the second coming of Christ, that is certainly scriptural, that mankind, we're always under the travail of the effects of sin and ignorance, but that there will be, heightened tribulation in the life of the church. Remember what our Lord said, when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? And that is certainly indicative of part of the problems that humanity is headed toward as we get closer every day to the second coming, which is the loss of faith and the, reversion to unfaithful ways of living and acting. So superstition, paganism, immorality, things of this sort. So, yeah, but the actual descriptions of how things are going to happen are speculation and the safest thing is, of course, is to always look for Catholic commentators, for instance, on the Book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, where many of these things are referred to, and to understand that there's a mysterious aspect to it. No man knows the day or the hour, but on the other hand, we have to look forward. We have to keep our eyes out for the signs of the times indicating where the challenges are to believers.
It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
John Nelson Darby, back in the 19th century, was the Protestant pastor that came up with dispensationalism, modern dispensationalism, and the rapture theory, and it was promulgated primarily in the Scofield Reference Bible. So that's the answer to today's trivia question on the rapture. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Still plenty of time for your phone calls. Bob is up next in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Bob, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, thanks very much for taking my call. I had a question, whether it was in my Catholic school or just, I don't know, maybe a month ago on EWTN, listening to a discussion about Genesis, and that the 7 days, the Catholic Church, basically, Church teaches that that's not a literal 7 days. I would consider myself a young Earth creationist, and that there is a wealth of scientific evidence developing that would support a literal 7 days, and I wondered why the church is so dogmatic that it is not a literal 7 days.
Well, that's just the way the understanding interpretation of that scriptural account in the book of Genesis, that it was not a series of 24-hour periods, and that it was describing, in fact, a time. You know, the reality that God created things sequentially over time, and that there were different stages of the creation. So that's just how the church teaches it. You know, the notion of day is used in scripture not simply to consider 24 hours starting at midnight to the following midnight, but a day can have a broader sense, and that's how the church interprets it.
And Father, if I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that you know, it's not so much saying what you can or can't believe in that situation, but the church kind of puts out parameters as to what we need to believe with regard to the creation accounts. And I think they pretty well sort of begin and end with the notion that we all came from one set of parents.
Well, the essential truth of the,
or maybe there are, now that I think about it, I think there are maybe nine things that the church lays out that we have to take from
creation. The essential truth is that everything was, God created everything out of nothing, and that creation had a beginning, so that God intervened to create, you know, the temporal sphere, and then he had a plan for how it would be made, so the environment was made suitable so that human beings could live in it, and then but all of humanity is descended from the first parents. And that's, you know, that's essential because it means the unity of the human race is willed by God, and it's a preview of the unity of all believers that the church is, you know, called to bring all mankind into baptism, into faith and unity with God. So the unity that was lost through Adam and Eve's sin is restored through the church. So, yeah, that's the parameters are to understand what is the nature of God's creation, and then based on what we understand it to be, then we act appropriately within that creation.
And I was under the impression, and again, correct me if I'm wrong, that a Catholic of goodwill could subscribe to either a young earth or an old earth idea.
Yeah, I'm not familiar with those young earth and old earth categories, so I can't really comment on them, but yeah, I mean, since God inspired the scriptures and they used that language, and he knew that people would read it and understand it in different ways, certainly you can do that as long as those interpretations don't contradict any aspect of Catholic doctrine.
And Bob, if you have an opportunity to tune in tomorrow to EWTN's Open Line Friday, Tom Price will be sitting in for me, but I'm going to ask him to have Colin Donovan, our Vice President of Theology, weigh in a little bit on just exactly what those parameters are with a little more clarity as to what we can or cannot believe about the creation accounts. Great question. We appreciate the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, Father, I had an accountant once who threw the tax code book on the table and said, There's no way that I could there's no way I can know everything that's in that book, but you expect me to. I guess it's probably the same way with canon law, huh?
Canon law of scripture, we're lifelong students, and you know, fortunately, there are very smart people in history who have done the homework, written the books, and then we have the Catholic Magisterium guiding us in how to understand these things while leaving, you know, space for people to interpret them in ways that may not be all exactly the same or may have divergences, but don't contradict the teaching of the faith.
That's a terrific summary right there. Elaine is up next in the great state of Colorado, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Elaine, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father. Thank you for taking my call. I'm calling because I was raised and born Catholic. My mother planted seeds in her children, made sure we went through all our sacraments. And I was always close to the church till I got to about the age of 27. And I left the church. It just tears me apart to know that I did that. For 20 years, I left the church to live a gay lifestyle. I was so depressed and lost after that many years, went through many experiences. And the only thing I felt I wanted to do that would bring me peace or something to do is I ran to it, the closest Catholic church. I fell on my knees in the front of the altar and I begged the Lord to help me. And he did. He answered my prayer. I went to confession. And what I'll never forget is the priest telling me that was a good confession. I cried my eyes leaving church. And I had never been so close to my Lord as even in the years before me going through this experience. And my question is, and so I've been back to the church now for 30 years, but my question is my conscience within the last 3 to 4 years has been bothering me, and it's been telling me, did you confess that mortal sin and that mortal sin? And this is all back when I did confess to the priest. So I'm wondering now, do I go back and say, I did this 30 years ago? Or my mind is telling me, Satan is doing this to you. Because I do remember sometime, I always watched Mother Angelica. She helped me continue getting stronger in my faith about, don't look back. And if you throw that in the ocean, the sin is gone. Why are you going back? But my conscience is still telling me, did you confess it? I can't remember. What do I do, Father? I need your help.
Sure. No. Well, God bless you for answering the grace of the Lord to
what an amazing testimony. Wow.
Yeah, return to the practice of the faith, and you know, to renounce a lifestyle that doesn't please God, and to you know, seek pardon in confession. Yes, when you made your confession and you confessed all the sins you could remember, all of the sins are forgiven. So you can be at peace. You're, as Mother Angelica would say, don't look back afraid that, you know, you weren't pardoned. The only reason why that confession would have been invalid is if you intentionally hid a mortal sin. But it doesn't sound like you did that. On the other hand, later in life, you might remember things that you didn't confess, and you're welcome to mention those to the priest and say, Father, you know, I'm guilty. Since my last confession, I committed this, and that. And I also remember that years ago, I never confessed this because I forgot about it, but I did this, and I just wanted to mention it. It's already forgiven, but it's a good way to acknowledge in the sight of God gratitude for not only that you've been forgiven, but that you had the chance to remember what you did wrong and to present it to him again, even though, of course, as I said, it's already been forgiven. So there's nothing wrong with that. But don't give in to the fear that you messed up because you couldn't remember everything. We're only responsible for confessing what we can remember.
Does that give you peace, Elaine?
Much. Thank you.
You're very welcome. Thank you for the phone call. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We head back to the Republic of Texas. Maria is another first-time caller listening on Guadalupe Radio. Maria, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello. So My question is, I have a Bible that whose author is, or printer is, American Bible Society. It does not have the imprimatur. It's a bilingual Bible, and I do not know if, well, I've been told, yes, it is a valid Catholic Bible, because some of the printing of it, or the creation of it, rather, was formulated using some Catholic authors, but I'm not sure. So is it a valid Bible to read when I read American Bible Society Bible?
Yeah, the American Bible Society does publish Catholic Bibles, meaning that they contain all of the books of the Bible that the Catholic Church teaches are inspired. There are Protestant Bibles which leave out some of the books that the Catholic Church teaches are revealed scriptures. So as long as it contains all of the Catholic books in it, then you're fine with it. Now, I'll encourage you, because it's not only important to read the scriptures, but it's important to have good commentary. And this, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible is a fantastic Bible, which is now available, now just about 1 year, complete commentary in Old and New Testaments. So I highly recommend reading it myself and benefiting. I've been reading this Bible for years, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible. It's a wonderful, wonderful tool, and it's under the editorship of Scott Hahn and his associates. So it's very, very reliable.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Marie in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio today. Marie, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father Murray. Thanks for taking my call.
Go right ahead,
please,
Marie.
Go ahead.
Thank you. I have a difficult question to word right, but I've been asked to for a blessing for my father and his girlfriend. They've both been widower in the last 5 years, for a blessing on a marriage. And their friend got married by just going into the church and the priest giving them a blessing with the secretary and someone else as a witness. And I guess I don't think their plan is to sell their homes or move in together or live with each other or get a legal marriage, just a blessing in the church. And so I didn't know. I visited with the moderator and how to form my question, but I just wondered if I'm not sure what I'd be giving my blessing for if occasionally they wanted to share a bed or a house when, and then otherwise they'd have maybe their own lives. So I just wasn't sure where the Catholic Church was on having more of these blessings without the legal piece to it, and just how I might approach what I'm being asked for.
So let me be clear. Your father is a widower, and he's seeking to have you bless him and his girlfriend. Is that what you're saying?
Well, just like a 20-year-old might ask their father, you know, could I ask your daughter's hand in marriage? Could I get your blessing?
Oh, I see.
You know, just to, do you approve of this? Do you approve of us getting married? So they want my support or my blessing for them to move forward in this church wedding.
I see. Well, all I can say is that's up to you. You know, if you think that would be good for your dad to do that, then you know, the likelihood is you would want to do it and give and say, yes, I agree to your proposal. On the other hand, who people marry is their own free choice. And it's nice if people agree with their decision, but it's not necessary. So I think you would know best based on your experience and knowledge, you know, whether you want to tell your dad this is a good idea or would say, no, Dad, I have reservations for the following reasons. So I think that would pray to the Holy Spirit for guidance before you have that conversation.
833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986 is our toll-free number. Alex is in Greenville, South Carolina, listening on Catholic Radio in South Carolina, formerly Mediatrix Radio, by the way. Alex, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hey, now. Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to hear Father speak. I don't believe I've heard him weigh in before on the synoptic problem and what he thinks about the authors and the source material shared between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Are you familiar with what I'm describing here?
No, I certainly am, and it's, you know, an academic subject, but it has you know, important you know, ramifications or ripple effect in the minds of people. The synoptic problem is basically Matthew, Mark, and Luke share many things in common and other things they don't share in common. And the question basically comes down to which is the first gospel, therefore which was the first written source that the other two gospel writers could have consulted. And then is there, second question, is there a written source from which other material was taken apart from you know, basically copying or modifying what was written in the first gospel. Now, the synoptic problem and the dating issue, traditionally the church has said that St. Matthew was the first gospel, but Protestant scholars in the 19th century came up with the theory of Markan priority, and they basically said, no, Mark's the first gospel, it's the shortest, and, you know, everything else written after it was taking stuff from Mark and then expanding on it, and therefore the Petrine claims in St. Matthew about Peter being, you know, the rock on which the church is built, that's a later accretion, it didn't occur in the original gospel. There, things like this are, you know, what were in play at the time, and then, of course, this debate continues into the 20th and 21st centuries, which is the first gospel. So, as a student of Scott Hahn and Brand Petrie and John Bergsma, I'd recommend you go, you know, read their commentaries on the matter. I am a believer that the tradition of the church is accurate, that St. Matthew was the first gospel, and but others would, you know, others don't maintain that, and that's where we get this issue of, you know, why do they share some things in common? Why don't they? Why are some things mentioned in one, not the other? So you're welcome, I think, to consult the heavyweights in Catholic biblical commentary right now in order to get a fuller understanding of this issue.
Father, how is your devotion to St. Francis Xavier Cabrini?
Very, very devout observance, because I was in a parish in northern Manhattan. And in that parish territory was the shrine of Mother Cabrini, where she's buried. So she is buried under the altar in the shrine. And I used to say Mass there frequently, right above her mortal remains. So I read a biography of her, became familiar with her life. She's a saint connected with my diocese in New York. The first place she came in America was the Archdiocese of New York. Archbishop Corrigan received her here. And then she built the school, she built Cabrini Hospital, but when she built it, it was called Columbus Hospital. And it's an interesting story because, you know, one of the great fights in the Italian history was between Catholics and Freemasons. And Freemasons were anti-Catholic people trying to, you know, crush the church in Europe. When they immigrated to America, they weren't interested in working with nuns to build a hospital for Italian immigrants. But Mother Cabrini said, no, we're going to name this after Columbus, because every Italian honors Columbus. So Columbus Hospital was built, and both Catholic and anti-Catholic Italians, you know, were very pleased by that decision. And then Mother Cabrini, of course, she went out to Chicago, she went to Denver, she went to Nicaragua, she went to South America. Tireless missionary. And the great story is she wanted to become a nun. She was rejected because of her ill health when she was a young woman. She persevered. She gathered a group of women, and she went to see Pope Leo XIII because she wanted to get his blessing to be a missionary in China. And he said to her, not to the east, but to the west. And he sent her, therefore, to the United States to take care of Italian immigrants. And she did a great work in that regard.
You know, she reminds me in one way in particular of Mother Angelica. If you were going to pick the person out of a lineup that was going to accomplish these great things, it probably wouldn't be either one of them.
You know, it's funny because I was thinking about Mother Angelica when I said Mass this morning about Mother Cabrini, because, you know, the three great women I could cite, Mother Angelica, Mother Teresa, Mother Cabrini, they all shared something in common, which is an unexpected start leading to an unbelievable florescence and flourishing of Catholic life through the efforts that they made to cooperate with divine grace. And yeah, I mean, Mother Angelica, when she was a nun in Cleveland, you know, she had an accident. And she, you know, she had a lot of problem walking for years and all the rest. Mother Cabrini had poor health. St. Teresa of Calcutta, you know, she was a healthy and strong Albanian person, but she was a nun in a convent school, and then she went out, you know, to help poor people in the slums. These are, God uses instruments that mankind would never pick in order to do things that we all benefit from.
It's beautiful. St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, pray for us. Oh, Teresa, she couldn't hang on for one more second. We just lost Teresa's call, but she wanted to ask, she was, I forget where she was at now, but she, her name was Teresa, and she wanted to know how lay people are supposed to respond to hearing of priests giving blessings to same-sex couples.
Well, they shouldn't be happy about this, and this is one of the, you know, remaining open problems that we've inherited from Pope Francis. You know, Pope Francis, in the first part of his pontificate, approved the publication of a document from the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, in which it was stated, the Church cannot bless sin. We cannot bless same-sex couples or relationships. About a year and a half later, he issued a document that contradicted it and said that we can bless couples, but we're not blessing the union, which is impossible for me to reconcile as a linear, consistent thought. The only reason why two same-sex people are a couple is because they consider themselves to be in a relationship which is analogous to a married couple or a dating couple, a man and a woman, you know, maybe going to get married, or man and woman already married. So blessing people who are engaging in mortally sinful behavior and rejecting the God-given plan for human sexuality, which is that man and woman come together and bring new life into the world, people who reject that should not be blessed, because it gives the impression that their relationship is somehow approved by God and the Church. So this recently happened, sad to say, in New York, and it's scandalous that these things are going on. But this was authorized by Pope Francis. This is one of the areas where I pray that Pope Leo will revisit this decision. And I hope, you know, that the cardinals and bishops of the Church will approach him and say, with filial love and obedience, Holy Father, we bring forward to you the problem that's been left by your predecessor, which is he authorized doing something that very plainly contradicts God's plan for mankind.
You know, Father, it seems like there are some lines, as time has gone on, that were once pretty firm that have become far more thin when it comes to being in the world but not of the world.
And this, you know, may be the motivation why Pope Francis did this, in order to gain approval from people who, you know, were in same-sex activity and immorality and doesn't want them to feel excluded from the Church. And the answer, of course, is we do not conform to the standards of the world. We conform to the standards that Jesus Christ revealed for us. And that demands holy purity. It demands that sexuality be guided by reason and revelation, and that we don't enter into immoral friendships which lead to mortal sin.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for a great Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Colin Donovan. Until then, God bless.